have a question this morning. By show of hands, how many of you set a New Year's resolution? Three. Okay. How many of you have some goals? Okay, a little bit more. How many of you are word pickers? We did that last year as a church. You pick a word, and that word you kind of put over your year. Anyone else? How many people are like, man, I just keep plugging. I just keep making it through. Like, yeah, I pick a word, and I set goals, and I resolve, and I plug through. Well, I was in the office this week, and I was thinking, it's interesting to me how a new year leads to that inclination in people. If you are on social media at all, like everyone did it January 1st. And if you didn't, you're kind of going, eh, whatever. Okay, I didn't do it. But all over, people pick resolutions, intentions, words, everything else. We like beginnings, don't we? I like the beginning of a story. I'm an avid reader, and in the beginning of a story, I get a lot. That first sentence of a book tells me a lot about what's going to happen or where things are going to go. Peter Pan, the very first sentence is, all children except one grow up. It either makes you want to read it or it doesn't, right? You either go, this is fantastical. There's hope for me. Where, like, it sets a tone. Alice in Wonderland by Carol starts, Alice was beginning to get very tired of sitting by her sister on the bank and of having nothing to do. Once or twice, she peeped into the book her sister was reading, but it had no pictures or conversations in it. And what was the use of a book, thought Alice, without pictures or conversations? You're either enticed to read the book. I have literally read the first, maybe the second sentence of a book and gone, no, thank you. That's just not for me. Does anyone else have that experience when it comes to reading? Yeah, it's very telling. And sometimes, if you read the whole book, maybe you didn't understand the first sentence. It was like a hook. But if you read through the whole book, by the time you get to the end, that very first sentence all of a sudden makes a whole lot more sense in context, right? I think of a book that gets very mixed reviews, The Color Purple. Is like that. The very first sentence of The Color Purple reads something like, you'd better not tell anyone other than God. And as you go through the story of that book and you get to the end, there's a lot packed into that sentence in the context of that book. And so as I thought about beginnings, I thought about the first sentence of our most important book. I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning because most of you could probably give it to me from memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the very first sentence. There's a lot in that sentence. It's very simple, and yet it's very telling. I think the thing that resonated with me over and over is that oftentimes we read that sentence and we think of the context of the fact that he created. We come out of that sentence and we go, yes, God created, and he did, and that's powerful. But when I read that sentence, I have a default reading that doesn't grammatically go with what you see in the English. I always read it like this. In the beginning, God. Before anything was created, before anything happened or took form, or in the beginning, God. I like that beginning. I like that in the beginning, before anything else happened, he existed outside of it all, and then he began to create. There's power in that. That is a powerful first sentence. I felt drawn to the fact that it's hardwired in our spirits, whether we recognize it or not, that we see God in beginnings. How many of you have held a newborn baby? And how many of you, when you hold those babies, once, you know, for some, you get over the paralyzing fear you might drop them or they might poop on you or something, you hold that newborn baby and you can't not see God. How many of you have had some kind of experience? After we had Gabriel, I remember someone holding him, and they're like, whenever I hold a newborn baby, I just feel like there's angels all around. It's the experience. There's something in that moment that is powerful. And in the beginning of a marriage, when you go to a wedding and you see people puppy dog-eyed in love and standing in front of everyone pledging their love and they haven't embarked on the rest of that journey, oftentimes we see God in that. That as their story is going to unfold before us, it will be a testimony of his goodness and his greatness and his gentleness and his love and his mercy. What mistakenly some people do choose to share is that you see it because it's not always a straight path, right? We see those beginning moments and we see them in this untainted purity, full of hope and beauty and saturated in God. But at some point along the way, our narrative shifts a little bit, doesn't it? It doesn't take long before that innocent, sweet little baby that reflects God to you has a little bit of their own personality. And lo and behold, they're a little stubborn. Well, that doesn't feel quite so godly, does it? They maybe have a temper. As our children grow and they explore life choices and they make their own decisions, maybe they don't choose to follow after God's path. That's a hard one as a parent. And the journey begins to unfold, and maybe it's not quite as easy to see God in the mix as it was on the very first day. In the beginning was God. But what happens when we're not in the beginning anymore? I'd like to suggest to you that a very large portion of the struggle and the beauty is that we know God was in the beginning. But inevitably, at some point along the way, every one of us asks the question, God, where are you? I've done it. I've done it more than once. And I think that if we don't wrestle with that, then our faith doesn't develop and it doesn't mature and we don't become the people that he wants us to be. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, he created and everything was okay until Adam and Eve made a really poor choice. And their poor choice affects the narrative of all the middles of all of our stories, doesn't it? Sets the tone. And so what happens is that we look at it and go, this creative God is present in the beginning, and then where does he go? What happens? What happens in the middle of your story and my story? We like beginnings because we are created, Genesis 1:27 tells us, in the image of God. That's not just a physical reflection. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about who he is and what he represents. That creative component of God, it resides in each and every one of us. We have some expression of that. And so when a baby is born, it's a new creation. When a couple comes together in marriage, it's a new family unit created. It's a new beginning of a creative force, and we know that God is present in creation. I think that subconsciously, it's one of the reasons that it's so easy to see it play out that way. But then as things carry on, we struggle. We struggle with the middle portion. The truth is, though, that we can't stay in the beginning of any story forever, can we? We can't. Not one of my children is the same today as the day they were born. That is a good thing, because if I still had to, Gabriel had this thing where he didn't like to be rocked. He liked to have a full body bounce, and you would take your hand up and down like this. That was one thing at 7 pounds, 12 ounces. But at 14, because I'm telling you, by the time he was one and he weighed 35 pounds, my arm couldn't sustain it. It was more like this. It was a full body experience because it took so much more effort. Could you imagine if Gabriel was still the same now as the day he was born and he needed settled, and so I had to try and... He's taller than I am now. It's not going to work. It doesn't stay the same, right? We know that in the other example I gave you was marriages. Our marriages don't stay the same, do they? They're not the same today as the day that we said I do. They move. The nature of the middle section of our stories is often harder because we have conversations with people and we have thought and we have depth and we have a journey, and it all can feel a little bit less gratifying because it takes a lot more work than the beginning. For many of us, we don't feel as close to God as we did in the beginning of our faith walk. I hear many people share that the moment they gave their life to the Lord, they felt transformed. Something felt radically different, and that empowered them, and you could see a shift. But the longer they serve the Lord and the longer they submit their life to Him, sometimes that proximity, it feels like they're more removed. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It's in the beginning, it's easy to remember. But the more to the middle or towards the end of the story you get, the harder it can be to hold on to the same truth, that He's just as active further out from the beginning. And so we find ourselves creating new beginnings. A new year is a new beginning. So set a new tone and start a new thing, because in the beginning, God. We don't even realize that we do it. We just kind of function this way. Can I ask you a question? What is the difference between January the 1st and December 31st? The goals that you set, why can you not accomplish them at 11 p.m. on December the 29th or the 31st, but you believe you can accomplish them at 12:05 on January the 1st. The skeptic in me says, for real, guys, what is going on? But we flipped a page in our brain and we've set a new marker and we've declared a new point, a new beginning of sorts. And even though we're in the middle of our journey, we're going to push on. Here's the next thing that gets curious to me. I watch people set goals all the time. I always find it intriguing how many people achieve them and how many people don't. Sometimes there are people who will set goals and they'll share their resolutions, because we all know that any goal or resolution needs to be smart, right? It needs to be measurable, it needs to be achievable, it needs to be trackable, like all those things. So also you need to share your goal, because if you want to achieve it, someone else has to hold you accountable. And so I will see people share goals and I will think, wow, that's really noble. I'll be here when it doesn't happen. Skeptic, I know. Like, admittedly, I have had that perspective. It never fails to shock me the people that achieve goals versus the people who don't achieve the goals they set and how that plays out. And part of it has to do with supports and frame of mind and everything else, but another part of it has to do with how desperately you want it. If you don't really think you need to change, you're probably not going to put a lot of effort into achieving that goal, are you? And so I did some digging, and I found this study. Growing up, things you may not know about me, I was infatuated with baseball. Like, love, love, love. Don't miss a game. That was my thing. And so there have been studies done on goal setting and resolutions and measurement and tracking. And so if you follow baseball at all, you know that a player's batting average is a really big deal. What you may or may not be aware of, depending on how keenly you follow it, is that if you get traded mid-season, your batting average is reset. So it's like you get to go with a clean slate. You get to start all over on your new team and your new season. And so researchers found that players with a batting average that was lower than that of the league average, okay, so if the league average is here and you're here and you get traded mid-season, it resulted in a 3.8% rise on the flip side of the trade in their batting average. So you were below the average of the league, you were traded, you go 3.8% higher when it wipes out and you start again, because now you got a fresh start. On the flip side, players that performed above the league average experienced a 5% decrease in their batting average after a trade. Isn't that crazy? So they were doing better. They get traded. In their mind, though, it's a reset, and the effect is decreased performance. The one who had the lower batting average, they needed to fight for the win because it was their chance to redeem their playing stats, right? And they've repeated this study, not just in baseball, but they've done it with Boggle and apps and different trackable methods like that. And it doesn't matter across the board. If they tell you that you're losing and then they keep reprogramming you, you will keep getting better scores. But if they tell you that you're winning and how well you're doing, your score's lower percentage-wise. A new beginning makes all the difference when you need a hard reset. And so we reach the start of the year, and some of us find ourselves needing a hard reset after the last year. We need a new beginning. But this morning, I'm very aware that as much as we like the beginning, we're not in the beginning anymore. Not one person in this room is in the beginning of your life, of your faith walk, of your marriage, of your parenting experience. We're really in the middle, aren't we? The middle doesn't sound so fun. How many of you are loving the middle of your journey? Yeah, Cheryl's like, moving. There are things that we like, but many of us look back on the earlier days with much more fondness and adoration. We just look at it that way more because we see things there that we felt so close to. When we look at the Bible, the beginning story is pretty grand, isn't it? It's a grand story. In the beginning was a God outside of time and outside of creation, and he created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit hovered over the waters, and it all took shape. But then it gets a little discouraging. When you read the first sentences of some of the other books, as you break them down, they're not as exciting. Some of them are very mundane, listing out numbers of people and telling to take censuses. You get into the mire of the story, and there's great things that happen, but there's a lot of other stuff too. Israel was not the brightest nation. If you haven't read it, I'm sorry for spoiling that for you. Was it that they didn't love God? No. The middle was hard. Why was the middle hard? Because they forgot their proximity to God. And I've heard many believers talk about the fact that God needed to start over, and so that's why we have the New Testament. Has anyone ever heard anyone say that? He just needed, like, you know, he wiped it out with Noah in the flood, and then it still wasn't working, and so he needed a new story, and he needed a new dialogue, so we get the New Testament, and Jesus comes. New beginning. You know what's really interesting? Matthew, the very first book of the Bible, does not start with Jesus' birth. It starts with a genealogy that points back eons before and roots it in history. And in the middle of the story of God redeeming the people of Israel and his creation, the children of the world, he announces that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was God, and in the middle, God was with us. I want to encourage you this morning as you start your new year and you shoot for your goals and you push into the things that lie ahead, that Emmanuel, God with us, is just as here today as he was in the beginning. That if you are setting new goals and you are reaching for new markers and you're choosing to walk away from things in your life that held you back or weighed you down, in the beginning was God, and today, God is with us. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't removed himself. He is equally as invested in you today as he was in the beginning. And maybe you don't need that encouragement today, and maybe that doesn't resonate with you, and I'm thankful that your life is in a place that that's where you are. But for others, I feel that that's what God wants for you to know this morning. He is with you. Beginning, middle, and as we celebrate when we take communion, end, all the way through. He doesn't leave us, doesn't forsake us. He doesn't abandon us. And that's the God who loves us beyond measure. He gave up his son so that we could have relationship, that we could step out of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament that never fulfilled what it needed to fulfill. He sent his son for you and for me. Even when it maybe doesn't feel like it. The God who is present with you is present with the person beside you too. He's present in the person that you don't have a lot of love for. He's present in the person that you've judged. He's present in the one that you struggle to forgive. He's present. He is God, who didn't create out of something. He created out of nothing. So this morning, as we gather around the communion table, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I'm so thankful he's present. In the beginning, God. It is 11:30, and I'm going to close in prayer for a second. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would play a song for us, just quietly play and sing. We're going to open the front up for prayer after I pray. If you don't want prayer this morning, that's totally cool. You can head out to the foyer, have some coffee, tea, visit with everybody. But if you would like prayer, I would be honored to pray with you. And so I'm going to hang out at the front up here and just for a bit, and I will pray with anyone who comes up. Maybe you just need some encouragement. Maybe you're praying, you're believing God for healing. Whatever it is, please know that I would love to pray with you this morning. And if I don't see you at the front and you're gone before I got to the foyer, I hope that you have had an absolutely amazing beginning to your new year and that you leave this morning encouraged and remembering that he is with you. So Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, God, that you are in fact Emmanuel, God with us. And this morning, we just ask that you would lift up spirits and lift up people's eyes to you. God, that we would remember that you are the one where our help comes from. God, for those who feel that they are in need of being rescued in this place this morning, God, I pray that they would understand that you are their Savior and their rescue. God, for those who are needing sheltered in the cleft of the rock from the storm that doesn't stop beating, God, I pray that they would find sanctuary in you. For those who need a healing touch, God, I pray that they would experience your Holy Spirit anointing of healing throughout their body. And God, for those who have faithfully and diligently served and loved you and honored you and walked out their days and they're just pressing on, God, would you give them a blessing? Would you encourage their spirits and draw them close to your heart too this morning? We love you so much, God. We are so thankful to be able to gather together corporately as a body, to worship you, to hear from your word, and to just come into fellowship with one another and with you. Keep people safe as they travel today. Bring us back together again safely next week, we pray. In your name, amen.